You take out your Bibles. We're going to be heading to 2 Peter chapter 3 today. And as you turn there, let me pray. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness, your presence here. Thank you for this privilege of opening up your word. Lord, you are so good to us, and I just pray as we open up your word that you would speak clearly, Lord God, to our hearts. Lord, may the soil of our hearts be good soil, Lord, to receive your word this morning, and may it yield a harvest many times what is sown. Holy Spirit, come and just breathe life upon these words that I speak, that what is of you would settle in the hearts of your people, and what's not would fall to the ground, I pray. May you be glorified in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we're heading. I'm not sure about you, but I really enjoy this time of year. You know, coming out of the winter months, there's a bit more warmth in the sun. There's evidence of new life bursting forth. We've got, you know, trees that are growing leaves again. We've got flowers that are flowering, buds that are budding. We've got grass growing, the sound of lawnmowers in the air, the smell of two-stroke kind of wafting through the air. It's a great time of year. And of course, with all the new life and growth, there's also weeds that pop up. They always find a way to grow, don't they? And thrive and flourish. This time of year, growth is very evident. It's clearly seen all around us. And I believe there can and should be parallels with our lives of faith. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, we read this. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. This is the word of the Lord today. So a little bit of context here. As we've read this passage. Now, this is, of course, the second letter of Peter. And he's writing a warning to believers. And soon after he penned these words, he would die martyred for his faith. He had previously written in 1 Peter to comfort and encourage believers in the face of suffering and persecution, in the face of external attack that was coming against them. Whereas here, in this particular letter, and scholars believe it was written some 3 years or so after his first one, he's actually giving a warning for believers to guard against an internal attack. Complacency, heresy, false teaching, all those sorts of things. And so in summing it all up, in these last few verses of the letter, he gives an exhortation that we are to grow. And so the title of my message this morning, the focus that I want to bring, it's probably in the previous couple of slides there, is how are you growing? You know, we ask all the time, how are you going? How are you going? Well, I want us to consider the question of how we are growing spiritually this morning. I mentioned last week about John Wesley, this incredible man of God who was a passionate and fiery preacher who had a heart to seek revival and awakening in the UK in the 1700s, and who God used to see that happen in incredible ways. And he established the Methodist movement. But scholars or historians, as they have kind of researched and looked at his life and his ministry and how he went about things, they've written about his methods, how he was so effective in causing the movement to grow and multiply, for both people to grow spiritually, but also for the Methodist movement to grow exponentially and keep on growing and having an impact in the culture of their day. And one of the factors was the establishing of bands and companies. He would travel around and meet with these people. He'd establish them in place after place, and he would go and meet with the leaders and others in those bands and companies, and he would ask pointed questions, almost like a bit of a spiritual audit. He would ask, is there growth? Is there growth in holiness, in character, in godliness, in many different areas of the lives of these people? And he was pretty straight down the line, but his heart was that there would be evidence of growth in the life of those who profess to follow Jesus. So before you leave this morning, I've got an extensive questionnaire. No, just kidding. The Christian life, though, in all seriousness, is not a static, stagnant thing. If we're following Jesus, if we're following after Jesus, it implies movement. It implies we're going somewhere, progress. We're moving to somewhere or moving to something. And so these are some of Peter's last words, certainly some of his last recorded words in Scripture. This man who walked with Jesus, this man who'd had his fair share of ups and downs, of victories and pretty epic failures as well, and mistakes. Yet the last words that he wrote were to exhort his readers to grow. To grow means to increase, to enlarge, to develop. It's an ongoing thing in the life of a believer, and it's the key to authentic discipleship. And there are a few things about growth this morning, particularly growth in our spiritual lives, that I want to just spend a moment focusing on and unpacking for us today. First of these is that growth takes time. Growth takes time. It's not instant. I'm not sure how many of us have heard of the Chinese bamboo tree. It's a particular type of bamboo tree. My research tells me that it's a fascinating tree. It takes 4 years of watering and nurturing and tending to it before any visible growth appears. 4 years of watering, 4 years of tending to it, caring for it. And all that time, the roots are going down deep, but you don't see any growth whatsoever. Nothing above the surface. However, in the fifth year, something quite miraculous happens. It grows incredibly rapidly. It reaches heights of up to 30 meters in just 6 weeks. Just 6 weeks, it grows 30 meters. And for us, as followers of Jesus, for those who have said yes to Jesus, I want to encourage us this morning, because sometimes it feels like nothing is happening. Sometimes it feels like maybe we're just stuck, or it seems like we're stuck. But I want to encourage us this morning, don't lose heart. Keep following Jesus. He is at work. He is doing things in our hearts and in our lives. I love what it says in Philippians 1, verse 6. It says that I am sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What a promise that is. That is good news for us. I'm sure of this. He's begun a good work in us. And he is the one who's faithful to bring that good work to completion. And he's the one who is faithful and with us on that journey in between. And so we are works in progress. And you know, that's often seen or viewed as a negative. You know, like you show someone an artwork and you're like, oh, it's a work in progress, kind of covering yourself up. But actually, it's a good thing. It's a positive thing that we are works in progress, because it means Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. It means the Spirit of God is at work sanctifying us, renewing us, restoring us, smoothing over some of those rough edges in our lives, and that takes time. Growth takes time. It's not an instant thing as much as we would like it to be. Growth, second thing this morning, can be painful and hard. It's not easy and comfortable. I don't have experience in this, but my wonderful wife tells me that growing a baby is hard. It is painful. There's nothing easy or particularly comfortable about it. Yet, growth happens and life comes forth. Miracle. Something I perhaps have a bit more experiencing in is growing endurance or growing muscle. Maybe not so much that one, but through physical exertion and workouts. The only way to grow in those things, particularly endurance, that's what I have experience in. There are times where it can be hard and painful. There are times you just need to kind of push through that little bit of discomfort. You know, in our lives of faith, as we allow Jesus into those places of our hearts where we need to grow, that can be uncomfortable at times. However, one of the great hindrances to our growth will be staying in a place of comfort and ease and convenience. These characteristics of growth go against how we're being taught and shaped by culture. We want the instant. We want the quick and easy. We want to see growth straight away. We want what is easy and comfortable, but the life of faith is countercultural. But the good news for us this morning is no matter where you are at, whether you've walked with Jesus for 50 years or 50 days or 50 minutes, there is always room for growth, always room, always more of the Lord to know and experience. So just a little caveat comment here, that the enemy of our souls will do whatever he can to stop us from growing or to stunt our growth or to get us to grow in the wrong way. And we'll look at a little bit of that in a little while. And so because of that, before Peter's exhortation for us to grow, he gives a warning. And he says that we must take care. This means we're to beware or to be careful or to be on your guard, to watch over our hearts and our souls, our lives. To take care, to be diligent. I can remember in the first year that my wife and I, we moved into our house before we had kids, before we had a dog. I invested a fair bit of time in a really nice garden out the side of our place. And that first year, I set aside a portion to be a herb garden. And I planted these herbs towards the end of winter. Excuse me. And every night, I would go out there and I'd cover them up with a little pot, each of them. I'd cover them. I'd make sure they were warm and cozy. I'd sing to them. You know, all those things that you take care of the plants. And, you know, these herbs grew. And honestly, they're the best herb crop we've ever had. And that was probably because I had more time and not a dog that would, you know, wreck the garden or anything like that. But what's the point? I took care to cover them. I took care to tend to them. I took care to guard them against frost and other things that would seek to destroy them. The Puritans used to talk about watchfulness, this long-forgotten doctrine of diligent attention. Staying spiritually awake to the reality of God, to our own hearts, and to the subtle forces that are shaping us every single day. As we take care, it means that we refuse to drift, that we refuse spiritual numbness, and we actively guard our hearts against the quiet assaults of temptation, distraction, and compromise. Peter writes, "We must take care that we are not carried away with falsehood, with error, with lies, with trivial things that will distract us and draw us away from the Lord." Are you prone to get carried away with things in your heart and in your life? He also says we must take care that we don't lose our stability. And I want to say to us this morning that there is a firm foundation. It's Jesus Christ. It's the solid, he's the solid rock. It's the unchanging, unshakable truth of God's word. This is our stability. This is what we can depend on. This is what we can anchor our lives to. This is what will keep us from being carried away, from losing our stability, who he is and all that he has done. I think I've shared this before, so please forgive me. But I remember when I was younger, going along to Questacon. I think we had some school camps and excursions where we'd visit there. And you know, they had the earthquake room, and got to experience what it was like to kind of feel an earthquake, a tremor. And you go in there, and when it starts to shake, when it starts to, the ground beneath you starts to move, what's the first thing that you do? Instinctively, you want to reach out and reach for something firm. You want to reach out for something that is stable, right? When you feel a little shaky, when you feel your stability going, you want to reach out and grab hold of something firm. And let me tell you this morning, that is found in Jesus. That is found in the truth of God's word. And so here's the exhortation then, with all that as kind of groundwork and context. Peter tells us, he exhorts believers to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace and the knowledge. And it's interesting, I feel like they're kind of two guardrails almost to help us grow well. Because knowledge without grace can be a terrible and dangerous weapon. And similarly, grace without knowledge can be very shallow. So he writes, grow in grace. The word here is charis, which means unmerited, something that we receive from God without deserving it, that which God does for mankind through his Son, which we cannot earn, which we do not deserve, and which we will never merit. It's God freely extending himself, reaching to people because he is disposed to bless and be near them. It contains this idea of kindness, which bestows upon us what we have not deserved. This is how we have been saved. By grace. It's a gift. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy, he made us alive. By grace we have been saved. It's his gift, and thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. No wonder John Newton said that it is amazing. Amazing grace. But you know, grace, it does not end there. It's not just limited to this amazing gift for our salvation. In Titus 2, we read that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. That's wonderful. We celebrate that. We remember and celebrate that gift of grace. But it then goes on to say that it trains us, it teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live upright lives, godly lives, self-control. So the grace of God, yes, is a gift undeserved. It saves it. It's brought us from death to life, from darkness to life, all those wonderful things. Yet it also transforms us. It empowers us. It enables us to endure hard things. It helps us to actually live lives that please the Lord. It's not just warm fuzzies or a cover-up for sin. It's not just to make us feel okay about ourselves. Jesus paid far too high a price for that. And unfortunately, when we think of grace as a license or as a cover-up only, we miss the richness of it. We miss something so significant. In fact, as we grow in the revelation of grace, as we grow in the grace of Jesus taking hold of our hearts, as we grow in recognizing the wonder and magnitude of his grace, it will lead us and it will drive us to living our lives in response in a certain way. It will cause us to take care in how we're living. It will cause us to want to put to death those things of the flesh. As Paul writes in Romans 6, what shall we say? Should we just because of grace, should we just keep on sinning so that grace can abound? He says, by no means. By no means. When we're growing in grace, it doesn't even cross our minds to just keep on sinning because we recognize the gift and we want to walk with Jesus accordingly. But more than this, as we grow in the grace of Jesus, we recognize that we are not just beneficiaries of grace, recipients only of this indescribable gift, but we're also agents of grace. Philip Yancey, I believe, talks about this in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? This idea that we are dispensers, not just collectors of grace, keeping it to ourselves to enjoy and revel in it. Just as we have received God's grace, his kindness towards us, just as it has changed and continues to change our lives, we also have opportunity and an invitation to extend that grace to others. You see, there is an outworking of God's grace in our lives as we grow in it. It should flow to us and through us. How are you growing this morning? Is the grace of Jesus on display in your life? Are others benefiting from the work of grace that Jesus has wrought in your life? We're to grow in grace. We're also to grow in knowledge. I'm someone who loves biographies, autobiographies, biographies. I love finding out about people. I love finding out about what makes them tick. I love finding out, you know, what kind of motivates them or drives them and what they've achieved and the success that they've had. And reading biographies certainly can give you a sense of someone. You can find out about them. And we certainly live in a world where we can know a lot about a lot of people. Just search something in Google, we can find out all sorts of information. But there is a big difference in knowing about someone and actually knowing them personally. And we don't want to limit our knowledge of Jesus just to knowing about. There's an invitation for us to grow in knowledge, to grow not just knowing about Jesus, but actually knowing him more and more. When we are exhorted to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, it's not just head knowledge. It's not the kind of knowledge that would puff us up to make us feel superior, that I've got all the answers. It is knowledge of him. It is knowledge of his character and his nature. And it's first-hand knowledge. It comes by experience. And it's gained in a direct relationship with him. It's the kind of knowledge which actually brings unity to the body of Christ and mutual growth so that we become more like Jesus. The better we know Jesus, the less attractive or enticing will those things be that we are warned to take care and guard against. The better we know Jesus, the less we will be carried away by falsehood, trivial things, the distractions, and the less we are prone to lose our stability. So to bring this all together this morning, how do we grow? How do we grow in these things? How do we ensure that we're continually growing? You're welcome to turn to Psalm 92. I think it'll be up there on the screen anyway. But it says this in Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. This is a beautiful picture of the life that God invites us into. The life that he invites us to live. One of growing, one of flourishing, one of bearing fruit for his glory. And so, how do we grow? First encouragement in this, how do we grow? We grow in community. It says here that we grew, planted in the house of the Lord, verse 13. We're called to be a people who put down roots. We're not to be pot plant Christians. You know those pot plants that you transplant all the time? They never get the opportunity to actually put down roots and grow to the full extent of what they're meant to be like. You know, I love the little glimpses of Jesus that we get, and obviously the Gospels paint a beautiful picture of Jesus and who he is and what he's like and what he did. But in the midst of these kind of bigger narrative, there are often these little verses that reveal something deeper, something beautiful about Jesus. You know, for example, John 11, you know, Jesus wept and Lazarus has passed away. Just gives a little insight into the humanity, the emotions, and how Jesus cared. But in Luke 4:16, there's just this little phrase that, you know, I remember just jumping out at me one time. It says that as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. As was his custom. It was Jesus' practice and custom to be in church, to be in synagogue, to be planted in the community of believers, to gather, to worship and honor God the Father. If this is Jesus' practice, how much more vital and important for us is it to be planted in the house of the Lord, for we grow in community. And you know what? Being in community will actually help us to grow in grace. Why? Because we're around people a lot. And when we're around people, beautiful, wonderful people, there's lots of opportunity to practice showing grace to others, just as we hope and pray and desire that grace would be shown to us as well. Hebrews 10, it talks about, you know, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good works. And let us encourage one another. It's a beautiful picture of how we grow in community. To come alongside, to spur on, to encourage. How are you growing this morning? Are you planted and established in community in the house of the Lord? We grow in community, but we also grow when we are properly nourished. It's just this picture here in this psalm that says that, you know, they're flourishing in the courts of God. They're bearing fruit, even in old age. They're full of sap and green, this picture painted of fruitfulness, of life, of nourishment. It's a picture of health and growth. And, you know, if you look at even just, you know, where there are rivers or sources of water, trees that are planted by those sources that will nourish and feed, they grow. There's life. It's very evident. And so Peter, in 2 Peter 3 that we've read this morning, he's warning against false teaching. He's warning against falsehood. But, you know, the best way to combat that is to know the truth of God's word, to allow his word to be nourishing our hearts, to nourishing our souls. God's word will indeed nourish us. As it takes root in our hearts and lives, there will be growth. We come to know Jesus more and more. How are you growing this morning? Are you being nourished by God's word and his truth? It's vital for us if we are going to grow and bear fruit for God's glory. And finally, this morning, we grow by reaching up and stretching out, just like a tree. We don't grow just by looking down and focusing in. I've talked about being nourished, but it's important that we're nourished with the right things and for the right purpose. You know, junk food might fill us up, but its benefit is not good. It won't ultimately nourish our bodies. It's like children, as you have growing children. They're often always hungry, but you want to nourish them with the right foods to fuel them so that they're properly nourished and are able to grow. And I think there is a danger in our Western culture and mindset that is to look down and focus in, to lose sight of the bigger picture, to become comfortable and complacent. I heard this statistic recently, and it was a challenging one to listen to, but it was a statistic looking at the expenditure on Christian content and resources. Apparently, each year, Christians around the world spend $6.5 billion on consuming Christian content. That's a lot of books. That's a lot of resources. That's a lot of podcasts and apps and all good things in and of themselves, all resources designed to help us to grow. And that's good. I'm not having to go at those things. But what I would ask is, are we growing by consuming all these things? We may be being fed and filled up, but is that fueling something, or are we becoming spiritually obese? We wonder why the church has been in decline in the West. But the encouragement for us this morning, we grow by reaching up. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. I believe that there's a picture for us of coming before God. I mean, God, my life is yours. Have your rightful place. Be Lord in my life. I present my life to you as an offering, as a living sacrifice. God, would you help me to live out what I'm singing on a Sunday morning? Would you help me to live out what I'm hearing from your word on a Sunday morning? God, I'm reaching up to you. I want my life to be about you. I want you to be Lord and have your rightful place. But we also grow by stretching out, by looking just beyond ourselves. We grow by remembering the harvest, as we talked about last week. We grow by turning the fuel, those things that are fueling and nourishing us, into muscle, if you like. What is the end goal? My heart this morning is not to just bring a self-help motivation message, but a desire to call us back to something that is so important, to be a people who are growing. Ultimately, so that Jesus would be glorified. And that's how Peter ends his letter. To him be the glory forever. As it says in Ephesians 4, so that we would grow up into the head, to be like Jesus, to become more like him. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, so that we are not ineffective or unfruitful or unproductive in our lives. And as we looked at last week, so that we can step into God's great story for the sake of the harvest. Jeanette, could I just invite you up? Thank you. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus so that he is seen and clearly evident in our lives. And we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus so that as the harvest comes in, we are proven and mature and ready to be able to help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, so that then they can help others grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So you have this picture, this beautiful outworking of God's grace and his knowledge, and there being growth in the lives of his people. This is the exhortation from Scripture, from the Apostle Peter, that we would grow, that we would take care not to be carried away, to lose our way, to lose our stability, but that we would grow in the grace of Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus for the glory of his name, for the sake of the harvest. And so others too would experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would it look like to be a people growing? Not just in fits and starts, but growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Week after week, month after month, year after year. allowing Jesus to come and take his rightful place, allowing the Spirit of God to come and smooth over those rough edges, renew us, shape us. What would it look like in our homes, in our church, in our community, in our workplaces, for us as his people to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, to be flourishing and thriving, planted in the house of the Lord, bearing fruit, no matter what age, stage of life we are, proclaiming who he is. So, let me leave you with this. How are you growing this morning? How are you growing? Would you stand as we finish up our time together? I just looked at the clock at the back. It says 10:30. Still on non-daylight savings. I've got another hour and 15 minutes. So, just kidding. I'd invite the prayer team forward at this point. And as always, there is an opportunity to receive prayer. You know, it's an incredible blessing to have someone stand with you and come before the Lord and bring those requests and needs before God, to kind of partner their faith with yours and invite the Lord to work and move and act in those circumstances. So if you have any prayer needs this morning, whether that's a physical need, an emotional need, a financial need, a relational need, please come and receive prayer. And perhaps something of what we've looked at this morning from the Word might have resonated with you, might have spoken to you, that, you know, maybe you're in that place of just feeling like nothing's happening. That discouragement of, I just don't feel like I'm making any progress, or there's just something that you keep butting your head up against. Maybe come and receive prayer this morning. Invite the Lord into that place to bring that encouragement for that he is at work and that he is bringing growth. Maybe this morning it's that you just have a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, to know and experience his grace in a deeper way, to then be able to bless others with the grace of the Lord Jesus. Maybe it's, I want to know Jesus more. Not just know about as a distant thing, as a head knowledge thing, but to know him experientially. And maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been hearing us talk about growth and you're like, well, I want to start growing. I want my roots to begin to grow and go down deep. I want to give my life, I want to reach up to God and then reach out to those around me. There's an invitation this morning to respond to Jesus, to surrender your life, to allow his grace to come and transform you, to empower you to be at work, to wash away your sin and your shame, and to begin growing, to allow him to come and begin that good work in you. So Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I thank you that your desire is for us to be a people who are growing and bearing fruit. Lord, would you help us in that? We invite your Holy Spirit to come and move in our hearts and lives, Lord God. I pray that where there's been discouragement, a sense of just feeling stuck, Lord, I pray this morning that there'd be just a fresh release of your grace, and the touch of your Spirit, Lord God, to bring that encouragement, to help us to remember that you are at work. Lord, where there's been a reluctance to kind of just lean into growth being a bit hard or painful, I pray that there'd be grace for that this morning, Lord, to just move beyond what is comfortable and convenient, to know you more and more. where there are things that, Lord, you're putting your finger on in our lives today, things that you're wanting us to grow in, things that you're wanting to strip away. Lord, I just ask that we would not resist that today, but that, Lord, we would yield to you and invite you to come and just move in our hearts, Lord. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. May we not lose our stability, be carried away easily, but God, may we know you more and more. I just bless each person here in your wonderful name, Jesus. I bless them with the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we go from here, may we know you near to us, Lord. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus.